Jonah chapter 4, we've come to the end of our studies here. Word of thanks for sticking with it. Jonah chapter 4. We're looking this morning at when God gets it wrong. When God gets it wrong, Jonah chapter 4, we'll read through the chapter, just beginning at verse 1. The word of God says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." This is after Jonah has preached to Nineveh and he's seen almost 120,000 saved. "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gird and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gird. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gird that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry? He said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gird, for the which thou hast laboured, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle." Amen. We'll end our reading there and trust the Lord will bless his precious word to our hearts this morning for his dear name's sake. The book of Jonah and the person of Jonah are one of the most intriguing books and intriguing persons in all of Scripture. We have an openly rebellious prophet who runs literally in the opposite way of God's will. He's shown grace and mercy in a miraculous way. He's given a second chance to fulfill God's purposes, in which he sees 120,000 people come to the same God and experience the same mercy that he had just received from whenever he was in the belly of the fish. Now though, in this last chapter of Jonah, we see a bitter man waiting on the destruction of the very people he preached to. A lot of novelists would say that the ending of the book of Jonah isn't quite right, that it would have been better for it to end on Jonah chapter 3, leave Jonah in a good light and leave it as a happy ending. But Jonah chapter 4 is included because in Romans 15 it says, all things were written before are for our learning. And we've been able over the last few weeks to see multiple reflections of our own lives, even the world we live in today, throughout the book of Jonah. Here in chapter 4 we see the reflection of times in people's lives whenever they question the plans and the will of God. Jonah's going through one of those times, but his questions and his doubts and his confusions stem from a heart that's full of selfishness, a heart that's very self-centered on what Jonah wanted to happen rather than what he surrendered to the will of God. And whenever the creation thinks that the Creator gets it wrong, it's often because their eyes are turned away from the Lord and are focused inwards on themselves. That's what's happened to Jonah here. First of all, notice Jonah's forgetfulness. Jonah's forgetfulness. It displeases Jonah exceedingly, and he's very angry. This is what he cries out to the Lord in the verse 2 in his anger. I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah's recounting all these characteristics of God, and wouldn't you think Jonah would be saying amen to all of those things? Jonah's reciting off how gracious God is, how merciful God is, how patient God is, how kind God is, how much grace and mercy he shows to people. But Jonah is rather throwing these characteristics right back in the face of God, bizarrely. Jonah forgets that all these characteristics that God has shown to Nineveh, the grace, the mercy, the patience, the kindness that God has shown to Nineveh, are the exact same things that he himself had received only a matter of days, a matter of weeks, however long it was beforehand. He had received the exact same grace that Nineveh received, the exact same mercy that Nineveh received. It all stemmed from the same heart of God that reflected it onto Nineveh. But for one reason or another, Jonah cannot fathom other people receiving these blessings that he himself had received. In fact, Jonah, in some sense here, it seems that he's forgot all about what God has done for him. He's so focused on his own will, he's so focused on what he thinks God ought to do, that he's completely forgot about what God has done with him in past days. You know, the blessings of God that he shows to you and me this morning, yes, they are mighty and yes, they are powerful, but sometimes you have to realize that they are not unique to us. They're not unique to us as individuals. They're not even unique to us as a fellowship or as a congregation. The psalmist, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." I'm sure a psalm most of us know this morning. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." And the list goes on about the blessings that God shows to different people. And it's not unique for one individual person. God will show his blessings to one person, and he will show them again, perhaps in a more powerful way, to another person. You know, we do not hold a monopoly as individuals. You or I this morning don't hold a monopoly on the blessings that God shows to his people. We don't hold a monopoly on what side of his character God wishes to show to different people. Jonah thought he had that monopoly. Jonah thought that he, or in some sense the whole nation of Israel themselves, that they alone were the only ones who were worthy of getting the blessings from God. And throughout this chapter, we'll get through it as the morning goes on, Jonah starts to learn and Jonah starts to see that that isn't the case. So whenever other people are starting to see the same blessings, whenever people perhaps we may not necessarily get on with, whether they're saved or not, if God is moving with them in a particular way, he is doing that for his purposes. It's not because God owes us anything in particular, because he certainly doesn't. But it's because God is working all things according to his will. It causes Jonah to forget. It often causes you or I to forget as well, whenever we think that God is starting to make a mistake, whenever we see God working in a way that we perhaps don't necessarily like. That's what Jonah's going through here. And it's so encompassed Jonah. He's so filled with anger. He's so filled with displeasure in the face of God that he wants to die. And this isn't hyperbole whenever Jonah says this. He truly means it here. Look at what he says in the verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah would rather have died than see Nineveh come to saving faith. Jonah would rather have died than see another nation be blessed the same way he himself has been blessed, the same way Israel has been blessed. Jonah could not take that in. It was unfathomable for Jonah here. He could not get his head around this, how merciful and how gracious God is. Yes, even though Jonah was around in a time where Israel was going through that cycle that you read of in Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, how they're faithful to God, they turn away, the enemies come in, they cry out for repentance and God saves them, and it goes round in that cycle, and Jonah knows exactly what it feels like for a nation to be forgiven by God. He knows what it is for a nation to be blessed by God. But now it's happening to somebody else, and Jonah thinks, well, hold on here a minute, God. We're your chosen people. They're not. God starts to reveal to Jonah later on just how much the Ninevites are his people in some sense as well. They are his creation. Jonah felt that the Ninevites were unworthy of God's forgiveness. Again, you can look up the wickedness for yourself because there's children here. But whenever you read all of that and you see how powerful God is in saving them, how merciful and how gracious God is in allowing them to repent and allowing them to turn from their wicked way, and for God, as it says in chapter at the end of chapter 3, to repent of the evil that he said he would do. Such grace and such mercy on God's part, but Jonah's having none of it. Showing mercy to Israel's enemies, while in that cycle that Israel go through whenever they turn away, how God judges them, how God corrects them, how God allows the enemies of Israel to come in and correct them and enslave them. And then, yes, God forgives them whenever they cry out. But here's Nineveh, and it seems like they're not even going to be invaded. They're not even going to have enemies come in for them to cry out to God. It seems in Jonah's eyes that they've got an easy way out, where they just cry out the first time and God instantly saves them, that God instantly forgives them. You know, sometimes as God's people, whenever we see others come to saving faith, we can sometimes be jealous of their testimony. Sometimes be jealous of how God has miraculously saved them in a blink of a moment, how God has totally transformed their lives, perhaps having easier lives than you or I before they were saved, and we can be jealous of that. Perhaps even how the vilest offenders we often sing about, how they are saved, and we may think, well, hold on here a minute, Lord. Hold on here, they've offended me. They've offended people close to me. They've done horrible things. How can you show them the same grace? How can they be covered in the same blood that I'm covered in? And that's the questions you or I may have this morning. And it's also a rhetorical question that Paul posed to the Romans in Romans 9. He says to them in Romans 9, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And Paul can truly say amen to that, because before he was saved, he was on his way to Damascus to arrest, to persecute believers. And he was miraculously saved in the same blood that you and I are saved from this, and saved in this morning. The same power, the same grace and mercy that was shown to Paul, was shown to Nineveh, was shown to Jonah. It was shown to us this morning if you're saved. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and have compassion on whom I will have compassion. If God was to save your worst enemy this morning, if God was to save that one person that you can't seem to forgive, you can't seem to get over, that one who has grieved and offended so deeply, would it be okay for you? Who are you or I this morning to question the one who God saves? Who are you or I this morning to question who it is God brings to saving faith? He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. But for Jonah, that's gone out the window. He believes that that's only for himself. It's only for those close to him. The us four, no more, close the door. That was it for Jonah. No more. Just him and whoever else he felt was worthy. Whatever God wanted, that was out the window. And Jonah forgets what it is God has shown to him, because he's so focused on himself. He's so focused on his own little surroundings. And he claims as if he knows the heart of God, and he tries to reason with that as if he knows the will of God. Back into the verse 2, whenever he's arguing, whenever he's crying out to the Lord, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. I knew that thou art merciful, slow to anger. Jonah knew all of that. In one sense, he's crying out that God, he's crying against God for saving them, but then on the other hand, he knew God would save them. He claims to know the mind of God, and he looks back over what's just happened to him, not only in Nineveh, but even before that, in his times of rebellion, and he just feels like his whole mission was pointless. He thinks back to that first moment where God had called him to leave the land of Israel and go to Nineveh. And he flees to Tarshish, flees to Joppa, wants to get in that boat to Tarshish, and he goes through the storm, he goes into the fish's belly, he gets vomited up, he goes back, he goes to Nineveh, he sees people saved, and it's just so much for Jonah, it's too much for Jonah, he just feels like it was worthless. In other words, God could have saved them without me even going there. What was the absolute point in me telling them that judgment was coming if there wasn't even judgment going to come upon them? Here's a prophet of God. In the land of Israel, he was used there, and he's used here in the city of Nineveh. He sees massive revival, and bizarrely, he regrets going. He regrets going because in Jonah's eyes, it's the wrong people that are getting saved. It's not the plan that Jonah had. Jonah thought, well, if I'm going to preach judgment to them, then certainly judgment's going to come. But then the people of Nineveh believed God, and the king calls for a fast and calls for repentance, and then God repents of the evil that he was going to send on them. And Jonah feels like his time was absolutely wasted. You know, there's plenty of God's people that feel like that too. And feel like their work for the Lord is just pointless. Even those who perhaps aren't called to service, those in their just ordinary Christian lives, and I say that reverently, ordinary Christian lives just feel like it's worthless, feel like it's pointless going on for the Lord. Because whether it's for one reason or another, whether it's perhaps things aren't going the way that you thought they'd be going, that God's taking you down a different route than what you thought God was going to take you down, and God's doing different things in your life and in other people's lives that you don't think are right. Whether it's the Christian life or the Christian work, it just feels like it's pointless, where God may just well call somebody else to go and do it. You know, we mentioned earlier at the start that this all stemmed, in Jonah's part, from a heart of selfishness, from a heart that's self-centered. It's all what Jonah wanted to see happen, not what God wanted to see happen, not what God wanted to do. And Jonah served in the city of Nineveh for himself. We start to see that Jonah went to Nineveh and he was certain they were going to be judged. Nothing else was going to change that. And now you can't get over that. Jonah was living for himself. And the prophet of God starts to learn that because he's a prophet of God, he's not a prophet of Jonah. But he's living unto the Lord. He surrendered himself, or ought to surrender himself, to the will of God. You know, that's the same for you and me this morning. That's why throughout the New Testament we're told to live unto the Lord, to live and do all things to the glory of God. Paul says in Colossians, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. It's not for you or I this morning. It's not for ourselves. No, it's nowhere is it for the Fryland Baptist Church, but it's unto the Lord. It's for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. It's him we serve, it's him we surrender to, and it's him, after we've done whatever it is he's commanded us to do, we say, not our will, Lord, but yours be done. And we accept whatever it is the Lord has called us to do. You know, there's many people involved in the work of God, and they feel like success is built upon how many people are saved after they've spoken. How many people are transformed, how many people are changed, and they keep a big list of numbers and different things that have been done, and it's the numbers that they rejoice over. But throughout the New Testament, even the parables that Christ spoke about, it's all about just being faithful. The parable of the sower and the seed that Christ talked about, whenever the sower spread the seed and it landed in the different places, and some places it grew and other places it didn't, that wasn't the responsibility of the sower. He was just to be faithful in sowing the seed. And it's not on you or I this morning for the final outcome. We're just called to be faithful. You can take that as a great source of encouragement, that it's down to the Lord to work as he would see fit. Jonah forgets the mercy and the grace that was shown to him in such a mighty, in such a bizarre way. And he even goes as far, after he cries out for God to kill him, and well, God doesn't kill him. It says in the verse 5, Jonah went out of the city. He sits on the east side of the city. He made himself some sort of a gazebo and he sits under the shade of it. And he's sitting here waiting on judgment to fall on Nineveh. Yeah, again, this is how far Jonah's mind has gone. This is how much Jonah cannot take in how God has shown grace and mercy to Nineveh. He sets up a little tent and he's sitting there as if it's some sort of entertainment, waiting on judgment to fall on Nineveh, hoping that God would repent again of the evil that he said he wouldn't show to Nineveh. You know, whenever God sent judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, it says Abraham went as well to look out on the city to see what happened to it. But Abraham wasn't looking in a sense of expectancy to see judgment fall on Sodom and said to himself, well, thank goodness those dirty, filthy sinners are rid of. But he's looking here in love. He's looking here in compassion. Afterwards, Abraham had begged and pleaded on his knees before the Lord, if there's only 10 righteous people in Sodom, would you spare it? Even though Abraham knew the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked, he still pleaded for God's mercy upon them. And after the judgment falls on those two cities, it says Abram got up early in the morning and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, hoping and praying that there were indeed 10 righteous people there, hoping that God would show compassion, that God would show mercy, that there would be others there that were saved. But Jonah's not like that. Jonah here, he's looking in expectancy. He's still thinking to himself, well, surely something else is going to change. Surely there's another switch coming here. Surely there's another plot twist to this. And Jonah sits under the shade, and he sits for however long it is, and he sees Nineveh enjoying the grace and the mercy of God in a way that he had as well, but he's forgot about. And it makes Jonah angry. Makes him very displeased. You know, sometimes, again, we've preached about how God is faithful, how God is sovereign in salvation. But sometimes it can be seen and perhaps said that God is withholding that work of salvation because his people aren't ready for who he's going to save. Who God is going to show mercy to, who God is going to show compassion to. It could be the vilest offender. It could be the worst person you could ever think of that sits in the pew beside you in the weeks and months to come. You sadly, you hear people say sometimes, well, if he gets saved, I hope his mansion's on the other side of heaven. I hope he's as far away from me as possible. Forgetting again that they're washed in the same blood that they were going to be saved in as well. Forgetting that the same grace and mercy of God, that the same God, the same Jesus Christ bled and died for them as much as he died for you and me this morning. Whenever a heart is fixed on itself, whenever a heart turns in on itself and believes that God is saving the wrong kinds of people, when God's doing the wrong kind of thing, it causes people to forget. It causes Jonah to forget. But not only does it cause Jonah to go into a sense of forgetfulness, but it causes Jonah to have a nature now of being so fickle. And he switches from one emotion to another. He's displeased exceedingly. He's very angry in the verse 4. And then as he's sitting underneath this, under the shade and waiting for destruction to come on Nineveh, it says the Lord prepared a gourd, some sort of a mass, big plant with big leaves, and it would have covered Jonah and it would have been very good for him. In fact, it does say that it delivered him from his grief. The end of the verse 6, so Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. And then God prepares a worm to eat through the gourd, and again Jonah's fainted, and it says the end of the verse 8, he wishes that he would die again. He flips between being content and being irritated. He flips between being very angry to being exceeding glad, and then back to being very angry and suicidal in some sense. And he's so fickle that he cannot have a sense of peace. He cannot have a sense of contentment. He cannot settle down in his own mind. You know, often that's the worst place to be in, whenever your head's running about in all different directions and you just cannot settle down in one place in your head and in your mind. And that's what Jonah's going through, but it's a result of his own sin. It's a result of his own heart. This isn't what we would call today the peaks and valleys of the Christian life, where God puts us on the mountaintop and we enjoy great times of blessing, and then we go down into the valleys and we know what it is to go through those times of doubt, those times of pain and trials and troubles, and we know those times of being unhappy and being, whenever you know what I'm talking about, those times where we're not as happy as we normally are, but we still know God is there. This isn't what Jonah is going through. Jonah is going through the waves of those emotions as a result of his own sin. This isn't God sending trials and troubles, but it's himself that's caused all this bother. Again, there's a lot of unhappy believers. There's a lot of unhappy believers. So many, it's frightening. And if you saw them smiling, somebody said, you'd think they were backslidden. How so unhappy, so depressed, spiritually speaking. And it's often a result of their own making because they've turned their eyes off the Lord. They're focused on themselves. They're unhappy with what God's doing. They're focused on the problems of the world, focused on everything else except the Lord. And then perhaps the question's asked, why am I so unhappy and why is the Lord causing me to be so unhappy? Often it's a problem from themselves. Perhaps if there's one listening here this morning that's unhappy in a spiritual state, someone who's spiritually depressed, maybe it is of your own making, I don't know. But perhaps it's a good time this morning to look in the mirror and see where exactly you are with the Lord. Going between that sense of fickleness, switching between emotions and not having that sense of peace and contentment. Jonah here, he does seem to be happy with the blessings that God gives him. He's happy with this gourd, this plant that comes over Jonah's head, and then the worm eats through the gourd, and then he's very angry again and he wants to die. He's happy for the good things, and he's glad for the good things. He's exceeding glad for the good things, but he's suicidal for the horrible things. He's very angry about the bad things that come into his life. Jonah, in his selfish heart, forgets that not everything is easy. Like the hymn writer says, if all were easy, if all were bright, where would the cross be? Where would the fight? Selfishness forgets that life is hard. Selfishness forgets that even though we are believers and blessed with all spiritual blessings, that it doesn't mean that we're avoiding any trouble and trials here below. The Christian life includes both. The Christian life includes those mountaintops where we can give thanks to the Lord and we can enjoy that sense of joy and gladness. The Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with enjoying the mountaintop experiences. But it also means whenever you're going down through the valley that you're not exceeding angry at the Lord. That whenever you are in those times of trouble and those times of trial, that your joy in the Lord is unshakable. Where you don't have that sense of being fickle and switching between one mood to another. And that's why Paul tells the Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. Because whatever happens around you, whatever happens in life, your joy in the Lord is unmoved. You're still saved. You're still blood washed and blood bought. Your sins are still forgiven and you're still destined for an eternity with Him. Much like the hymn writer, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And whatever it is we face, not switching between emotions and not deciding when to be spiritually happy. Spurgeon said that believers are often prone to writing their trials in the marble and writing their blessings in the sand. So prone, so easy to forget those times where God has been good and focus so much on what it is that's going wrong. God challenges Jonah for having this mindset, for having this perception. In the verse 4, doest thou well to be angry? And then again in the verse 9, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Jonah felt justified in wanting to die. Not only about Nineveh, but then later on, Jonah feels justified about dying for a plant. Over a plant that he didn't even put the seed in the ground for. That came up in the night and perished in the night, as God later on says. He made such an idol out of something that was so small. He made an idol out of this gourd that God had given him. He was exceeding glad for it. And then once it's taken away, even whenever the worm puts one hole through it, Jonah wants to die. Making an idol out of something he hadn't even had moments ago. Something he didn't even contribute to. It meant so much to Jonah that without it in his life, he just wanted to die. He had no sense of living because this one thing was taken away. It just shows how far Jonah's heart was away from where it ought to be. How far away he truly was from the Lord. If he was a true, faithful prophet of God whose heart was aligned and surrendered to the will of God, he would have been walking and leaping and praising God the whole way back to the land of Israel for seeing such a powerful move in the city of Nineveh. But here he set up a tent, waiting for it to be destroyed, and he's crying about a plant. He's so focused on his own life, he's so focused on the world around him, that his eyes are completely off the Lord. You see, Satan has an absolute heyday with believers whose eyes are fixed off the Lord, because he can distract them with anything. The smallest things Satan can use to take a believer away from the Lord and cause you or I this morning to make idols out of pointless things, out of worthless things. Things that even perhaps a day ago we didn't even think we needed or didn't even want, didn't even know about. Those things have become so important that we feel like you just cannot live without them. Perhaps there's a believer this morning listening in, or whether here in the building, and God has like he did with the gourd and Jonah, he's removed something from life. Something maybe not necessarily sinful in itself, whether it's a relationship, a friendship, a, an ordinary hobby, a job, whatever it is, and God has removed that from life. And perhaps like Jonah, it's just grieved you so much that you just don't feel like going on. Whatever it is, however important it may seem to you, God is asking that question this morning. Doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry this morning? Think of all that God has done. Forget not all his benefits. Turn back to Psalm 103. Go through all those blessings and see, do all those blessings weigh up with what it is I've taken away? Job certainly had the right mindset. Job lost everything in a moment. Once the breaking news was coming from one side, another servant came with breaking news, another servant and another servant. And in a matter of seconds, he learns that his livestock, everything he owned, even his children were gone. And still he could get on his knees and say, the Lord has taken and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And these things that were precious to him, he could still surrender them to the will of God. That's where Jonah ought to have been. But here Jonah, in his fickleness and in his forgetfulness, he starts to act like a spoiled child. And he cries about Nineveh and he cries about the gird. And so in some sense, well, because Jonah acts like a child, God in some sense, and again I say this reverently, God treats him like a child. And God starts to give Jonah here an object lesson. God gives Jonah a children's talk using this gird. And he builds up the gird and he sees Jonah enjoying the gird. Jonah's exceeding glad. And then he sends the worm to eat the gird and destroy the gird. And Jonah's upset. And so then God starts to give the object lesson. Doest thou well to be angry? And he explains why he sent the gird as a reflection of Jonah's own heart. You know, there are sometimes immature believers shouldn't be surprised when God treats them, again reverently, immaturely. When believers act like children, when believers act unhappy all the time, when believers start to act immature, who should know better? It shouldn't be as surprising whenever God starts to act that way in return. But his ways are perfect and he's acting in the correct form of judgment and chastisement and correction. And in all of it, he just wants you to come back to him. That's what he's doing with Jonah. He's not just trying to make Jonah feel that size and leave him alone. He's not just trying to make a fool out of Jonah and leave him alone and leave him be. But he's doing all this to bring Jonah's heart back to himself. That's all he wants with you and me as well this morning. With how he deals with us. Because his ways are perfect. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Even though we see Jonah's forgetfulness and Jonah's fickleness here. Lastly, we see God's faithfulness. And even though we see Jonah's faults here spread out before us, we give thanks to the Lord that that's not how the book ends, but that the book ends with God's faithfulness. We've seen God's faithfulness all throughout this little book of Jonah, all 48 verses of it. And it's just perfect that it ends with God's faithfulness as well. And God questions Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gird? And he said, Jonah says, I do well to be angry, even unto death. And even as God answers back to Jonah, he doesn't answer back in anger. He doesn't answer back to Jonah in wrath. He doesn't correct, he doesn't chastise him in ways that are over the top. But the same grace and mercy that God showed to Jonah before, he shows to Jonah again and again and again and again. I think it was last Sunday I mentioned it, the end of Psalm 23, God's goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, because we need his goodness and mercy again and again and again. We need it to follow us. It's not just a one-time thing, but we always need it. We always need it to be behind us and in front of us and all around us for those moments that we do need correcting in his grace. And in his love. The mercy and the grace that God shows to Jonah, it truly reveals his heart for his people. How he doesn't give them up at the first time, even at the second time, but they are his people. And he will continue to use them for his purposes. He patiently and lovingly rebukes Jonah and continues to show him grace and mercy. He uses the gird to show this. not only to show his grace and mercy to Jonah, but his whole overall purposes and everything that Jonah has been through. In the verse 10, then said the Lord to Jonah, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not laboured, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night, and shoot not I spare Nineveh. In other words, Jonah didn't create the gourd, and God was sovereign over it. Jonah didn't create Nineveh. And in the same way, God was sovereign over that great city as much as he was sovereign over a plant. Jonah needed to be reminded of what he confessed, of what he cried out while he was in the belly of the fish, that salvation is of the Lord. It's not of Jonah, but it's of the Lord. Even those things that we truly believe this morning, those things that you and I are convicted of this morning, there are times where we're prone to forget, and God still needs to remind us. Now again in Romans 9, Paul says, has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? All people are his creation, whether they're our enemies or not, whether they're people we disagree with or not, they're all his creation and he can do as he pleases. He is sovereign in his salvation. Jonah really starts to learn this lesson and God really starts to drive it home. We don't see Jonah's response. Whether that's for the good of Jonah, we don't know. But the book of Jonah ends with the words of God. And shoot not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand on their left hand. God knew how spiritually blinded these people in Nineveh were, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. In other words, they didn't know right from wrong. They couldn't possibly know what it was to be rebelling against a moral lawgiver without God intervening. Without the Lord, there's no moral compass, whatever this world says. Truth isn't subjective. Truth isn't defined by you or me this morning, but it is ever constant, and it derives from God. And to these people that cannot discern that moral compass, God willingly and graciously offered to show himself to them, to the city of Nineveh. And then in response, the people of Nineveh believed God. No, it's not down to how powerfully or how eloquently you or I can argue for the law of God. It's not dependent on how on the big fancy words that anyone could use to try and win someone to Christ, to try and make him understand the word of God. It's all down to God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Again, a great point of comfort here for believers. No matter how many historians and supposed theologians with lots of letters after their name try and change the word of God, we know that it's from their own ideas. If they're not saved, if they're not indwelled with the Holy Spirit of promise, they cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned. The word of God is still true. The word of God is still faithful, no matter what men with fancy letters after their name may say. But we cannot understand the will of God, whether we're saved or not. We cannot understand the will of God without the Spirit of God. We cannot come to understand God's will in terms of salvation or even in our own everyday lives without his help. Jonah felt he could do it alone, and Jonah learned the consequences of that. So this morning we remind ourselves that these things were written for our learning and for our instruction. We can avoid these difficult problems that men can make of their own making. All these problems that we face that are sometimes just our own fault. Surrender ourselves to the will of God and say, even those things, Lord, that we don't know. Even if it was us that day when God spared Nineveh, we would truly say, those things, Lord, we'll never understand. We surrender ourselves to them. Surrender ourselves to the will of God. Maybe there's one this morning among God's people and God is calling in a different, peculiar way that causes doubts and confusion and questions. Don't be like Jonah and run the other way. Just submit to him and see what it is God wants you to do. Be like Isaiah and say, hear my Lord, sent me. If you're not saved this morning, know that you can only come to faith in Christ through him. It's not through yourself, it's not through your own ideas, it's not through your own strength or anything you could ever do. It's all him. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Come to him and ask for it, and he will show great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we give thanks for your word this morning. We pray you would write it and bless it upon each and every heart. Lord, we come to the end of the book of Jonah, but yet we pray you would continue to speak on. Lord, even remind us of those truths that we are really convicted of, those things that we've learned, perhaps all our lives through Sunday school, through Bible class, up through the faithful teaching of men who've been raised up. Yet, Lord, how often we are to forget those things, or even to act against them. Lord, we pray we would be grounded in the word of God and surrendered to the will of God. Lord, may we be faithful people. And Lord, in whatever it is you call us to do, even in whatever it is you show us your will is, whether it's in regards to us or other people and other nations, may we say that it's all good, that it's all for your glory, and all in accordance to your will. Father, we pray that you would bless our time around the table, bless Benjamin as he speaks. Father, for those who must leave, take them to our homes in safety. For we ask it in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.